to you here this morning, and so great to exalt the name of the Lord together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, it's been sweet to sing praises to your name. It's been our privilege to honor you as our God. We're so thankful for the way in which you have loved us and in the way that you care for us. I ask as we come to the teaching of your word that your spirit would guide the things that are spoken here today, and that as we listen to what your spirit has to say, that we would hear your voice, that it would be the desire of our hearts to just simply listen to your word, have it speak to us, in order that we might be better equipped to walk with you in the journey that we have in the coming week. We thank you that you have given us the word of life, the word of truth, and now, Lord, we honor it by teaching it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week we studied about the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the Genesis of Christmas. And in that study, we identified one of the Christmas story trademarks, the humility of God. God's humility is seen in the fact that the fall of mankind corrupted God's creation, infecting the entire world with sin and death. That's the sad part of the story. God had clearly warned mankind from the outset that disobedience to his command would result in death. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And thus man was plunged into sin, and his fate was sealed, spiritual death, physical death. That is the cost. That is the wage of sin. That is the wage for our disobedience. And last week we recognized that the original sin of mankind was both a judicial breach of God's law and a relational defilement of our relationship with the Holy God. The fall of mankind put humanity in the helpless and hopeless condition before God. Man, in his separation from God, was unable to repair the damage that he'd done to the relationship. However, because of God's great love, God took the initiative, setting the wheels into motion, whereby God, through a spirit of humility and servanthood, offered to all his creation a redemptive plan of reconciliation. It is the fall of humanity and God's promise of a redemptive plan that is the genesis of the Christmas story. So this week I continued to think about those words that we spoke last week and about the genesis of Christmas. And as I did, I came across another spiritual trademark, another predominant characteristic of the Christmas story that we ought to embrace this season. The trademark that came to mind time and time again as I studied this week about the Christmas story is that the Christmas story is a story of hope. And thinking a bit about Genesis 3:15, there is woven into the curse placed upon the devil an amazing promise of hope for mankind. In God's pronounced condemnation to the serpent, the devil, God told the devil how he was going to fix what the devil had sought to destroy. Genesis 3:15 again, and I will put enmity, hatred or hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you or bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This morning, I'd like to take a moment to talk through this verse with you as we examine the promised hope of Christmas. This hope designed by God to remedy mankind's sin, to remedy our attitude towards sin. But before I go there, I want to remind you that hope is a positive, forward-looking attitude to the good things ahead for us in the future. It is true, the story started out sad. The fall of man, separated from God. But then we came to the middle of the book and we learned about the nativity and the Christmas story, and that led us into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior. And as we have hope, we can look to the end of the book. A story of a nativity that leads us to the end of the book. And in the end of the book, we find blessing and restoration with God. You know what? I love the end of the book. I love the end of the book. So in Genesis 3:15, first note with me, the words spoken in the verse are a direct quote from God's own lips. God said, "And I will." These words spoken to the serpent are from the lips of Almighty God. They are from omnipotent God. When God says, "I will," you can count on the reality that the promise is going to be fulfilled. When God says, "I will," whatever follows that statement, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. When God says, "I will," God isn't saying something like, "Well, maybe this could happen." When God says, "I will," he's not saying, "Well, I might." When God says, "I will," he's not saying, "Well, I may." God makes it clear in Genesis 3:15, a promise by his own, very own character, by his very own strength, "I will." And in that statement that God makes to the devil, he is telling the devil, "You're going to experience divine judgment for your rebellion. And your head is going to be crushed through the seed of woman." Which, it's just kind of ironic, isn't it? The devil's judgment coming through the seed of the woman, the very first one that that the devil had led into deception. Another irony in all of this, the same seed of the woman that will bring judgment to the serpent also brings healing and reconciliation to mankind. Through this seed of the woman, there will be a redeemer to fix what was broken in the fall. Genesis 3:15 is referred to in theological circles as protevangelium. This term, though looking complex and academically impressive, it's really a simple term made up of two Greek terms, protos, which means first, and evangelion, which means good news or gospel. And so here we have in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, this protevangelium that means the first good news or the first gospel. Genesis is so named that because this is the first time God promised to address man's fallen estate that he left us in a helpless and hopeless condition. We were spiritually dead. The good news is this. The good news is God, through the seed of the woman, will bring to humanity a redeemer. Now, I thought about this a bit. Adam and Eve, standing there after the fall, standing before God with fig leaves for clothing, the shame that they now felt before God. Try to picture what this spirit of theirs was as they stood before God Almighty and the shame, and they know they had blown it. They knew that they had insulted and offended the holiness of God. Sometimes we read through these stories as just about factual things, and we forget about the relationship that is involved in these things and what the spirit of man must have felt as they stood before holy God in the shame of their sin. They knew they had created a bad situation, and yet their reaction in this shame before God was consistent with the sin nature. the nature of their new father, the father of lies. Adam and Eve sought to blame shift their sin to whoever they could. You see, because at the fall, the sin nature came into existence. And what does mankind do with the sin nature? Protect self. And so the first thing that happens after the fall when confronted by God is blame shifted. Well, it's the woman you gave me. Well, it's the serpent who deceived. And no personal responsibility for the wrong done. Blame shifting is as old as the fall of mankind. Avoiding accountability, neglecting personal responsibility is an act of the sin nature. Blame shifting has been a sinful mainstay of mankind throughout his history. This is why children need parents. Parents who help their children to overcome the natural propensity to blame others for their action. And to help children to take responsibility for their actions. I hear often the reason people do wrong is because it's somebody else's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my unreasonable boss's fault. I had an unfair teacher who gave me that grade. I have people who made me mad that caused me to yell and scream at them. My conduct, my bad attitude, it's their fault. Leaving me free and clear. However, Adam and Eve soon learned their conduct was their responsibility. Their excommunication from the Garden of Eden and the need to work by the sweat of their brow for food and shelter would be a reminder that it was their decision to violate God's commandment. And it was their decision to defile the relationship that they had with Holy God. However, as Adam and Eve stood accountable for God, God as a loving God, in his humility and in his servanthood, brought to mankind a hope that mankind could attain for himself the hope of redemption and reconciliation with their creature based on the promise of God. God and his promise to bring a redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent provided a beacon of hope to Adam and Eve as they were ushered out of the garden. The promise of hope in Genesis 3:15 is talked about in Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7, that's on the front of your bulletin there. It says this, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." I don't have time to dissect everything in these verses this morning, but I want to look at a couple things in this passage that are important to our study of Genesis chapter 3:15. Verse 4 starts out and it says, "When the fullness of time has come." In other words, when God was ready to fulfill the promise he made in Genesis 3:15, God would act and do exactly what he said he would do. He is going to fulfill the statement of I will. In verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. There it is, that seed that was promised to us back in Genesis 3:15. God, through the seed of the woman and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, sent his Son, incarnate God, to crush the head of the serpent and to provide the once and for all redemptive sacrifice for the sins of mankind. God's Son demonstrated himself to be an unblemished and holy sacrifice by living 33 years on earth without sin, thus making him a holy and suitable sacrifice because he is righteous and holy. He has fulfilled the entire law. And so then, the purpose of Jesus coming in verse 5, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Beloved, the law, it condemned us. It pointed out our faults and our frailties. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. None of us could live up to the law. We all fall short. But God brought hope, and he reached out to the redeemed and adopted us into his family. We, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have become children of God. In our new birth, God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells all who believe. Some of my most favorite verses in the Bible come from Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What amazing hope we have. What an amazing future we have. Merry Christmas. I love how the book finishes. Because of new birth, whereby we were once separated from God, just take a moment to gander and meditate on this totally fantastic and awesome thought found in verse 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of his heart, of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you think about the condition we started in, and you think about the condition we're now in with Jesus as our Savior, wow, what an awesome thing. The relationship of mankind changed in regard to God. No longer will we stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You know that great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where the children of the devil would be judged by their works when the book of works were open, and we would be found to fall short. But because of this pouring out of God's Spirit of his Son into our lives, because our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not stand at the great white throne judgment. We're going to go to the Bema Seat judgment of 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 17. And it is there that as we stand before our Abba Father, that he is going to reward us for works that we have done for his glory as they are tested and tried by his fire. So what an exciting thing that we will not be cast into judgment at the great white throne judgment, but instead we are going to receive blessing at the Bema Seat judgment, in which we will be able to take that which we have done and cast it at the feet of Jesus for his honor and glory. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This verse reinforces the reality that people born into sin can be redeemed. They can be reconciled to a personal relationship with God. This is again why Christmas is such a joyful story. That's why Christmas should be so merry for us. God, his Son, Christmas morning, sent our hope into this world. And in that hope that he sent into this world, that humanity and our dead souls could be revived unto spiritual life through the purification of Christ's shed blood and his death on the cross, by faith we are made alive again before God. So to this end, Genesis 3:15 is named the Protevangelium, because Genesis 3:15 is the first announcement of the coming Redeemer. Galatians 4:1-7 revealed that what was promised at the Genesis of Christmas was fulfilled by God. Therefore, to Adam and Eve, and then to Israel, God's chosen people, and then eventually to us in the whole world, Genesis 3:15 is the historical beacon of hope. And that is the first good news. That is the merry part of the Christmas. Now, as we celebrate the joy of God's promised hope of a Redeemer through the woman's seed, that seed will be judged by the Redeemer, by the one who has rescued us. The rebellion that he brought into this world will be handled. The judgment is certain. God said, I will, through the sentence will be fulfilled. And yet, though the sentence will be fulfilled in the future, sometime after the millennial kingdom ends, Revelation 20:7-10 says this: when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sands of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plains of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the end of the book is quite a bit different than the beginning of the book. The one who was the deceiver will be ultimately the one who is judged by God. The seed of the woman will cause that to happen. It will crush the head of the serpent. That seed of the woman will condemn the serpent once and for all. Though the seed of the woman, where sin had begun, God would take that seed and would use it to crush the head of the serpent. The hope we have in Christmas, the hope we have in Jesus, is such an amazing hope. Now in Genesis 3:15, we read about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, two contrasting seeds here. And oftentimes the question comes is, what is the serpent's seed? What does that represent? To me, it's best to interpret this statement through the lens of the parable of the tares in Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43. I'll read verses 36-40 for you as they come on the screen. Then he, Jesus, left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. This passage speaks for a truth that we need to hear. It appears Satan has sons. In other words, non-believing people who settle in with God's people, tares that come alongside the people of God, maybe professing to be religious, but not sincerely trusting Jesus. They trust in some form of religion, and they preach some kind of religious theology, but it's not a true theology. It's a theology that is inconsistent with the Word of God. Have you noticed lately in America there is an advocating for tolerance of every kind of religion except Christianity? If you talk about the name of Jesus or about Christianity, you in some way have violated that kind of made-up law called separation of church and state? Is that just a coincidence? Or is that prophecy fulfilled? Is that tares sown among the wheat? Know for certain, a proclaimed religion outside of God's truth is the devil's delight. Because the devil is the father of lies. He's the king of deception. And before I move on, here is a biblical example of the devil's seed working in the world of religion. The Pharisees in the days of Jesus were religious, deeply religious. They had a very deep sense of religious self-righteousness. But according to John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7, and according to Jesus in Matthew 23, the Pharisees were children of the devil. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in a conversation with the Pharisees, stated it right to their face directly in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. So the seed of the devil that is spoken of in Genesis 3:5 is this host of people that come alongside and they advocate the dishonesty in regard to the truth of God. It is the offspring, the evil ones, that are the sower, that are the tares sown among the good seed. It is this type of people that are the seed of evil. But the good news is, God has given us a gospel by which we can share with those that are lost in their sin. We do not need to become angry. We do not have to become resentful. We don't have to throw sticks or stones. What we want to do is come alongside and proclaim truth to diminish the darkness, to diminish the lie. We want to seek to reach out as the light of God to a lost and dying world. How will they know lest they have a preacher? And we are the messengers of that truth. Not to stand in scorn against those that are lost. Why? Because we were once lost ourselves. And had not the grace of God and the love of God come into our life, where would we be? Had somebody not come alongside of us with the gospel and shared with us the gospel, where would we be? And so it may break our heart that there are those who oppose the truth of God, and rightly our hearts should be broken over such a thing. Our hearts should continue to be filled with love and desire and the mercy and grace of God, that we would want to reach out and help them to come to know the Savior that washes the slate clean and gives you a new start in life and causes you to be born again. Our Christmas is merry because we embrace the seed of the woman that has crushed the serpent's head. To recap, if there has been no fall of mankind, there would have been no need to promise a Savior to the world. And if there had been no need to promise a Savior to the world, there would have been no need for an immaculate conception. And if there had been no need for an immaculate conception, there would have been no need for a virgin birth foretold. And therefore, there would have been no nativity scene to adore in Bethlehem. There have been no joyous singing by the angelic host in the field. There would have been no shepherds to come and see what had been proclaimed to them. And there would have been no wise men coming to worship the baby Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because of our need and because of God's remedy, Merry Christmas. Jesus is our hope. Hope, a trademark of the Christmas story. What mankind broke in the beginning of the book, God acted in the middle of the book, Merry Christmas. And God took the sad part of the story and developed it into a rescue plan and set that plan into motion. on Christmas Day. So I'd like to close this morning with the reading of two passages. And both of these passages cite that trademark of hope in the Christmas story. And I'd like to read these passages to you today because I would like your heart to be stirred with excitement. I don't want you to just go through the motions of this season. I don't want Christmas just to be another day to you, but as we look in the Old Testament, they had those days of religious celebration and feasting and coming together in celebration because of the goodness of God in their life. Christmas can be that for us. A day of celebration where we celebrate the goodness of God and we exalt His name and we celebrate Him because His Son came. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, Merry Christmas, beloved. What a blessed hope that is. The seed of the woman that crushed the serpent's head. And we will be with the Lord always. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hang on to that. There should be some hallelujahs going around the room right now. Reserved for you in heaven. Now notice, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whoa, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, church. What a blessed gift we have received in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our living hope is in the promise of the seed of the woman that arrived on the first Christmas morning, a child born to a virgin mother because of an immaculate conception that resulted in the hypostatic union of Christ's divine and human nature. It was this God-man who expressed to us this great hope of mercy and grace from God, resulting in our having an inheritance imperishable, an inheritance undefiled, an inheritance that will not fade away, an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And that inheritance is reserved and it is protected by the power of God. Do you know of anything or anyone more powerful than omnipotent God? Merry Christmas! For Christmas is the trademark of hope for all of us. This week, as you walk around and you get among the grumpy people in the malls and the stores and those contending with life, won't you be one who brings the joyous hope that is in your heart of what this Christmas season means? And during the holiday turmoil, Won't you be the one who truly brings the Mary of Christmas into the life of others, as you can tell them that as they go through the difficulties of the holidays, that you have a merry hope in your heart because of the God child that came Christmas morning. Let's stand to recite our church's anthem, and then we'll close in prayer. Stand with me. Make it real. Do.
The right thing.
For.
The right reason.
With.
The right heart.
To make a difference at.
Home.
In.
The church.
Throughout.
Through.
It is God's work.
God's glory.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your promise in Genesis 3:15, for your fulfillment of that through the Christmas story and through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, and for the promised hope that we have reserved for us in heaven. So, Lord, let us travel throughout this season with a lightness in our step, because you have given the most important gift of all. And we have been recipients of that gift. And for that reason, we each one can cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you celebrate him this season.